Right. Now, last Christmas, I was given... Have I bought it? Yes, I have. I was given this book, Stocking Filler, Life's Little Instruction Book. It's the sort of book that ends up in the bathroom for kind of for loo reading. It was written by an American for his son before he went off to college. And it makes quite fun reading. There's a lot of shrewd advice in it. Let me read you at any, I'll turn up any page. Don't buy expensive wine, luggage, or watches. Put a lot of little marshmallows in your hot chocolate. Learn mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Resist the temptation to buy a boat. Stop and read historical roadside markers. Learn to listen to opportunities. Learn to listen. Opportunity sometimes knocks very softly. Know how to change a tire. And so on. Now, that is a father who went to great trouble to give his son some guidelines on how to live well. But he isn't the only person to write in such a way. A very famous one, Rudyard Kipling, when he wrote that famous poem, If. In fact, in every age and society, the importance of giving people guidelines on how they should live kind of productive, useful lives has been recognized. And the ancient Near East, which the nation of Israel was part of, was no exception. And from the ancient Near East, there is a large body of literature called wisdom literature, of which Proverbs is a part. The difference between Proverbs and the other kind of wisdom found outside the Bible is that this book, which we're studying, contains God's guidelines on how to live a successful and productive life. The book is very practical. It's a kind of breath of fresh air, often in the kind of the fudge and compromise of much contemporary thinking. Because the Bible's wisdom believes in categories of right and wrong. And so I hope that this little sermon series, which we're looking at for four Sundays, will act as a spur for us to just pick up and read and meditate on these writings on our own. So let's pray now and ask God, as we look at this opening chapter, to speak to our hearts and minds so that we might be wise. So, Father, we call on you now, you, the source of all wisdom. Thank you for giving us this book of Proverbs. Would you please give us soft hearts towards your word this evening, that we may grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of you, that we may fear you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the opening six verses provide us with an introduction, not only for this chapter, but for the whole of the book. And they make the first point, which we need to take on board this evening, and that is God's wisdom is for all people. So verses 1 to 3 explain that these are sayings or observations that God gave Solomon and various other people will lead to wise, disciplined, and righteous living. And then in verses 4 and 5, it goes on to explain who needs this instruction. Verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And yes, we'd all expect that, wouldn't we? We'd all expect that the simple and young need instruction, how to live wise, disciplined lives. But what about those who are already wise from their years of experience? Shouldn't they talk about what they know to people? But the answer is no. Look at verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. See, the wise person needs to listen and learn, and the discerning person, they're the sort of person you would go to for advice. Well, he or she is in need of this for godly guidance. You see, the wisdom the book of Proverbs instructs us in is God's wisdom, which none of us naturally have. See, our natural understanding of life, our natural wisdom, it's fallen. It's out of step with God. Not only is our moral life warped and sinful, so too is our intellectual life. It's not just that we don't live life as we should. We don't know how to live life as we should. So throughout Proverbs, there is this warning not to trust in our own judgment. Keep a paw in chapter 1 and just turn over to chapter 3, verse 5. What's over the page? Verse 5, chapter 3. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Don't bother to turn to it, but just listen. If you're taking notes, it's Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. See, one of the excitements when you've passed your driving test, and there's some of you are doing that, hoping to do it soon. One of the excitements when you pass a driving test is being able to take the L plates off and get rid of them. You don't need them anymore. But if we're to live profitable, disciplined, godly lives with a correct understanding of the world, we're always going to have to keep the L plates on. And the longer we've been a Christian, coming to church, the greater the danger that we take the L plates off of our Christian lives and begin to confuse the wisdom we've learned from the world with God's wisdom. We stop listening to God. I remember a gifted minister telling me that most of his congregation, who'd been Christians for over 15 years, didn't bother to listen to his sermons. That was his verdict. And the reason? He said the bottoms were on the seat, but their mind and their heart were not engaged. And he thought that a large part of this indifference was because the congregations had become complacent, thinking they knew it all. They were leaning on their own understanding. And what is true of members of congregations is also true of ministers. It's very easy for ministers in the business of the job to rely on what they have learned about God in the past and not take time to add to their wisdom by meditating on God's word. And the danger when that happens is that ministers begin to teach the world's wisdom as if it was God's wisdom, and start to lead God's people astray. So God's wisdom is for all. It's for the Christian and it's for the non-Christian. It's for the university don and the person who's left school at 16. It's as vital for the oldest and longest saint in the congregation and for the newest, youngest member of YPG. And we are to remain students of God's wisdom right the way through our lives until we're living with him in glory. So God's wisdom is for all. Second, God's wisdom involves relationship. And that's what's at the heart of verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, verse 7, it's the motto of Proverbs and all the other wisdom writings in the Bible. It appears again and again in slightly different forms. So Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And we could say, actually, that the rest of Proverbs is really a commentary on that one verse. Now, the beginning, mentioned in verse 7 doesn't refer to the kind of first stage, which you then leave behind, kind of sort of the elementary. Instead, it means the foundation or the chief part. So what verse 7 is saying is that the first and controlling principle from which all wisdom and knowledge must spring and develop is the fear of the Lord. So it's reminding us that being wise is not based on head knowledge about God, but on a relationship with God, in which we let God be God of our lives. So to fear the Lord is to recognize who God is, to recognize that God created this world and that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed it. It is to recognize that all good things, gifts around us, are sent from heaven above, and to praise the Lord for it. It is to recognize that we're responsible to Him for our lives and to live accordingly. Real knowledge, true wisdom, involves a vibrant relationship of dependence on God. It's important we get this right, because see what it means is I could know the whole Bible off by heart in the original languages and still not be wise. See, my wisdom is only going to be seen if I start to put that knowledge about God I have into practice, trusting Him and obeying Him in every area of life. Do you remember what Jesus said when He was speaking about the wise and foolish men? You know, built the house on the rock. Who the wise man was and who the foolish man was. The wise man was the one who heard Jesus' words and put them into practice. The foolish man, Jesus said, was the person who, again, heard His words, I presume knew them, but did not fear God enough to obey them, to live by them. So, PhDs, degrees, A-levels, GCSEs, a knowledge of the Bible in and of itself are no sign of real wisdom and knowledge. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All that degrees and the such like demonstrate is that we have expertise in specific areas of this world's knowledge and wisdom. And this is quite important because a lot of us are in schools and, you know, we go to different classes, don't we? You know, you have your economics, politics, physics, and then degrees. You go medicine, law, and the such like. And we tend to, in academic and professional circles, fence off limited fields of knowledge for special study. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we then exclude the God who's revealed Himself in Jesus from those fields, medicine, law, economics, politics, physics, whatever, then in the words of verse 7, we are despising wisdom and becoming fools. And there's a lot of that around, isn't there? Stephen Hawking, he wrote a famous book called Brief History of Time. It was at one time very popular. We had a copy. I never read it. It's far too, and eventually I asked Becca, I said, where is it so I can wave it? She said, well, we've given it away. So it's gone to Oxfam or somewhere like that. So I can't wave it in front of you. But Stephen Hawking is recognized as being the most brilliant physicist and cosmologist. He was this year awarded the Presidential Medal. Is it Freedom? It's kind of the big award they can give, the President of the United States can give. So Barack Obama, honored Stephen Hawking this way. He's a man, a genius of a man, But God's verdict, if he has no fear of the Lord, is that he is a fool. Now, are we wise people or are we fools? Only those who, through a saving knowledge of Jesus, have a relationship with God can ultimately begin to be wise. Now, if you think about it, it is obvious, isn't it? Because only the followers of Jesus are able to look at this universe with the correct spectacles and see it as it really is, a world awaiting the judgment of God. Stephen Hawking hasn't got a clue about where this universe is heading. And it's only those who fear the Lord and submit to Jesus' rule who actually will escape that judgment and have a future. People who aren't Christians might accept and practice parts of God's wisdom, but that does not make them wise, because it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. However, having said that, it's also possible for Christian believers to act as fools. All we have to do is to exclude God from certain areas of our life. It's all you have to do to be a fool. Like our job, our sport, our relationships, our social life, our studies. So verse 7 sets before us two ways we can live. We have a choice between being wise and being a fool. All you have to do to be a fool is to despise God. Despise his truth and his discipline. That, sadly, is the way we react by nature. We assume that we are right. We want to be independent of God. We don't want to have to change. But this book presents us with an alternative wisdom, God's wisdom, of which verse 7 is the great text, and the rest of Proverbs, the explanation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So God's wisdom is for all. God's wisdom involves relationship, but tragically, God's wisdom can be rejected. See, the book of Proverbs is not just a collection of wise sayings. Actually, as verses 2 to 6 make plain, it's a course of education. That's what it's about. So if we're going to benefit from this, we just need to keep on reading it. I had one person suggest that it's a great book for quiet times. Because there are 30 chapters. In fact, 31, aren't there? And you just keep on... Let's just check. Is it 30 or 31? 31. Yes, it's 31. And so you just can read a chapter every month. Just keep on reading it. And you'll have a word from God to help you to be wise. So actually, it's a course of education. So having stated the foundational principle of true wisdom in verse 7, the writer in the next section, which starts at verse 8, and you could say goes all the way to chapter 10, presses home the fateful choice that each of us must make. Are we going to choose wisdom or folly? Because, friends, every day we are faced with those choices. Are we going to do the wise thing, going God's way, or are we going to be foolish and go a different way? And we're faced with that choice. And it's very striking that for the first 10 chapters, it's just making that play. It's making that plea. Are you going to be wise? Are you going to be a fool? And in verses 8 to 19, we are given three appeals which entice people to reject God's wisdom. The first comes in verses 11 and 12. If they say, come along with us, let's lie and wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. And we have here an appeal to power, because this is the motivation for the violence described in these verses. I mean, think about it. The lager largely throws its weight around. The terrorists of our generation are after power. They want to be in charge, the one calling the shots. But it can happen, can't it? Just as effectively in business and in the home, in more subtle ways, as people impose their wills on others, whatever the expense. They're the bully in the workplace. That desire to be the hard man, the one in the driving seat, the one who's looked up to, will lead people to reject God's wisdom. What did Jesus say about power? The humble will be exalted, and the exalted will be humbled. The second appeal is found in verse 13. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Here is appeal to greed. It's the desire for stuff, valuable stuff. And that's what our credit society is all about, isn't it? Have those designer clothes, the latest gadgets, the nice houses, the healthy bank account. And those things make many feel more secure, more admired. And that is the wisdom, isn't it, of our society? That we will get more out of life if we could have all those things. And what is tragic is how those of us who are Christians are so easily seduced by that wisdom and buy into it. But Proverbs reminds us of the folly of looking fulfillment in things that will decay rather than in the eternal God, to worship and serve manufactured goods rather than the Creator. Third appeal, verse 14. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. There's an appeal here to, well, popularity. Now you come on, be one of the crowds. Be one of the lads. Often we want to be part of the in crowd. C.S. Lewis wrote a brilliant essay called The Inner Ring, in which he described this. He pointed out that either people on the outside of a social ring looking in, or on the inside looking out. They're kind of the groups of friends, aren't they? And sometimes there's a kind of security of being in that. Some other people, they want to be in that group. And some people are enticed from following the way of wisdom because they want to be inside or remain inside a particular social ring that is full breast of attractive, interesting people, but people have no time for Jesus. In fact, they mock those who take Christ seriously. The foolish person is so desperate to be a part of that group that they stop fearing the Lord. So that desire for popularity and social acceptance, well, has made a many young person ditch their zeal for Jesus and has made many a clergyman let slip his hold on the truth. And verse 10 says, don't let these appeals of power, possession, and popularity entice you. Don't give in to them. Verse 15, don't even start out on that way. And the reason, verses 18 and 19, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all those who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. People who reject God's way of wisdom and to appeal to others to join them will suffer the foolishness of their choice. So to give up power, popularity, possessions. People think, oh, that will do us good. That'll get us places. We'll have what we want. But Proverbs warns us that to reject God's blueprint only results in disaster. It's tragic thought. And God can't bear it. He can't bear people making a shipwreck of their lives. And so, the final chapter the final section of chapter 1, we find God's wisdom crying out to the world. We're looking at this very quickly. And in this last section, wisdom cries out and is certainly keen to make her voice heard. Verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. You know, there's a lot of noise in the public squares, isn't there? Lots of background. So she's bellowing out for everyone to hear. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. In other words, where everyone passes through. And what's her speech? What does she say? Well, it's one long appeal to the end of the chapter. And it consists of her pleading to people not to ignore her. And notice the passion. She's exasperated. Verse 22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. So the book of Proverbs encourages us to think of God's wisdom as a woman, as a personal being who cries out to us, and she is passionate. She's desperate. She warns of the dire consequences of refusing her, and she promises blessing to all who embrace her. So look at the final two verses of the chapter. They will eat the fruit of their ways. Sorry, for the verse 32. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And when we come to the New Testament, we discover that this figure of wisdom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the first verse of the book of Proverbs reminds us that these Proverbs were compiled by King Solomon. But Jesus, speaking of himself, announced to the crowds that one greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was renowned for his wisdom, but one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is himself the true embodiment of God's wisdom. So Paul, in one of his letters, describes Jesus as the wisdom of God. And so ultimately, it is Jesus who's the one calling out to us at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, pleading with us not to ignore him, warning us of the dire consequences if we do, and promising us safety and prosperity for all who will embrace him and learn from him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And it is in Christ, as we first come to Christ, that we first begin to fear the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you not only encourage us to be wise, you show us how to be wise, that you've caused this book to be written for us, that we may gain understanding of how to live right in your world. And we thank you for this reminder that it is a fear of you that is the first principle, the kind of the most significant element of being wise. So please help us to fear you this coming week, to acknowledge you in all our ways, to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust in Christ and to learn from him. We ask this in his name. Amen.